Amen. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Amen. It is a joy to have the opportunity to stand before you this morning. For those who I haven't had the chance of meeting, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's an honor always to get to stand and to declare God's word. We have a lot of work to do in this text today, so I'm going to pray and ask for God's help, and I ask that you pray for me, and I will pray for you, and then we will hear what the Lord has to say to us together. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we give you thanks for this word. And as I heard Paul's words read over and over again, I'm overwhelmed with my inability to even begin to unpack all that he is praying for us. And so, God, I'm asking for help from your Spirit today. Would you come, God, and comfort us by this word? Would you confront us by this word? Would you convict us by this word? And would you conform us into the image of your Son through this word? And as Paul prays here, we need power from your Spirit in our inner man for that to happen. And so, God, would you grant that, grant faith and repentance, grant faith, grant joy in the room as we hear this word and as we look at this prayer. And, God, I'm mindful that I can't do this on my own. And I'm asking that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, as Pastor Tony said, we are kicking off this new year, going back to the basics, as it were, a series talking about what really matters to us, our vision and values, what we're about as a church. So last week, he talked about what it looked like for us to live as a Christ-centered community on mission together, to see lives changed by the gospel. Like, that's what we desire to be as a church. And for this week and the 2 weeks following, we'll be talking about our values as a church, the ways that we're trying to get at that mission together, gospel, community, and mission. Those values shape everything that we do. And so this week, we want to consider that first value, gospel. Now, if you're new here, you've probably heard us say the gospel multiple times. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've probably heard us say it over and over this morning. What the gospel is the good news that God has done for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. That you are deserving of his wrath because of your sin. You're separated from God, but in a demonstration of his love, he has sent his Son to die for your sins so that you can know his forgiveness forever, his grace forever, his love forever. And all you have to do is believe that the Son died for you, that he was raised on your behalf, and that he's reigning and ruling right now. Like, that is the heart of the good news that we believe and preach every single week, family. And if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's what I want to offer you today. That's it. That's the message for you. Take that, receive that, repent, and believe that truth today. The gospel is at the center of everything we do. We preach about it. We sing about it. We witness it in the symbols of pictures of it in the symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But one of the dangers of a gospel-centered movement, being a gospel-centered church, is that sometimes we get very good at rehearsing the elements of the gospel, but not so good at enjoying and delighting in and experiencing the benefits of the gospel. But a little under a year ago, my family moved here to be a part of this church, and we bought a home. And Amber, who was here a moment ago, was our realtor, and she's fantastic. But she helped us, and we got our paper signed, and we got the keys. And it would have been odd if you'd asked me, like, hey, man, how's the home? And I said, well, I got the keys. And I shook and jangled my keys at you over and over again. And you said, no, but like, how's the home? And then I started to describe the intricacies of my key. It is a silver Hillman key, by the way. On the side of it engraved is SC168. There's two grooves that run along the side of it. The one at the top is short and really narrow, and the one in the middle is wider and runs the entire length of the key. And there's five teeth that run along the bottom of the key, and one is really pointy at the end. They get progressively less sharp as you move down toward the base of the key. You would stop me, and you would say, no, how are you enjoying your home? And if I said to you, like, oh, I've just been looking at the keys and talking about the keys, you would consider it odd, wouldn't you? You would consider it odd. I've been given access to enjoy and experience a beautiful gift, but I hadn't done that yet. And if we're not careful, church, we can talk about the gospel in those ways. We can rehearse it over and over, and we need to rehearse it regularly and repeatedly, but it is quite different to talk about the gospel and experience the benefits of the gospel. Y'all aren't tracking with me yet. That's okay. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul unpacks beautiful gospel doctrine. I don't know that you can find a better picture. Some might say Romans. I love Ephesians. Beautiful gospel doctrine in the first three chapters. And in the last three chapters, he goes on to talk about what it means to live in light of the gospel. But before he gets to gospel living, and between gospel living and gospel doctrine, Paul prays that we would experience the beauty of the gospel, what it means for us to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Paul knows that spiritual maturity is more than knowing and doing more. He prays that the realities of the gospel would permeate our being, that God would renovate and reorient and renew us from the inside out. In fact, I want to submit to you today that as we look at this text, Paul wants us to see that our walk with Christ is dependent on the power of the Spirit and an ever-increasing experience of the endless love of Christ. That's what I want us to see today. Our walk with Christ is dependent on the power of the Spirit and an ever-increasing experience of the endless love of Christ. I want to look at this in three movements, and I'm out of your way this morning. I want to look in a very alliterative fashion at Paul's posture, Paul's petitions, and Paul's praise. It's extra Baptist today. You get 3 points and alliteration. Paul's posture, Paul's petitions, and Paul's praise. Would you look at me at Paul's posture here? You ever been with the kind of person who starts to tell you a story and starts to get into something, and then they rabbit trail off for a while and take the long way around, and you forget where we even started and what the point was, right? That's what Paul's doing here. That's what's happened here at the beginning of this prayer. Paul says, for this reason in verse 14. Now, Paul, you said for this reason 13 verses ago. But it should cause us to ask, for what reason, Paul? Well, Paul is looking back at the beautiful gospel he's talked about in chapters 1 and 2, and he's saying, for this reason, look, he says in chapter 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have planned and purchased and sealed us into our redemption. And he prays at the end of chapter 1 that we would know the hope of our calling, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, which was put on display when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places far above every rule and authority and above every name that has been named in this age and in the age to come. And then he says, and you were dead. You were dead in your sins, but God has made you alive together with Christ. He has raised you with him. He has seated you with him in the heavenly places. And in the coming ages, he intends to show you the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward you in Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. It is through faith. It is not of works. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You are God's workmanship, he says. And then he goes on and says, and not only that, Jew and Gentile, you were both separated from God, alienated from God, and God has reconciled you to himself and to one another. He has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. He has made you one people, one new humanity. In place of the two, you're no longer aliens and strangers. You are citizens. You are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being fitted together. For this reason. For this reason, Paul says. And then he takes another 13-verse detour in chapter 3 because he just can't stop talking about the beauty and magnitude of the gospel, how we're in one body now, and how we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Jesus. For this reason, Paul says. He bows the knee. He says, God, I've seen all that you've done, and can I just have another? Now, before we get into the petitions, we need to briefly look at a couple of observations about Paul's posture. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, there's a lot of postures of prayer throughout the scriptures. There's standing, there's lying prostrate, there's laying or sitting down with our hand between our knees. You see people praying on their knees. Listen, there's no right posture to pray in. You pray wherever you are, however you are, whenever you want. Like, that's our privilege in Christ. We can pray however, whenever, wherever. But Paul bows the knees here. Why is he bowing the knee? He is bowing the knee because it's a symbol of his submission and his reverence and his humility and his desperation. Paul is so desperate for God to do something in the hearts of these people that he gets on his face before the Lord about it. He says, I bow my knees. The next thing you need to see is he says, I bow my knees before the Father, the direction of his posture. To call God his Father is an unimaginable privilege. And it was one, by the way, that God planned before the ages. He said, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. He planned for us to be able to call him Father. That means he's really happy about us being able to call him Father. J.I. Packer says that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. He says this is not to dismiss justification as the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. He says to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. Paul tells us that in verse 15, God is the source of all life in heaven and earth, but the privilege of knowing God personally is the privilege of those who have their faith in Christ alone. We have boldness and access with confidence through Jesus. God is our Father. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach. I remember, I'll never forget, I was a little boy with my brother. We were standing in the kitchen one day, mumbling back and forth between each other, and my dad and mom are sitting at the breakfast table. And my daddy looks up and he says, boys, what are y'all talking about over there? And we really sheepishly kind of walk up and say, well, we were, you know, kind of wondering if you'd take us to the park today. I'll never forget this. My daddy looked at us and he said, what, do you think I'm an ogre? Do you think I'm an ogre? Why wouldn't you just ask me? Why wouldn't you just ask me? How much more do we do that with God? How much more do we do that with God? He is not an ogre. He is your loving Father. He knows what you need before you ask. He loves to give good gifts to his children. Boldly approach with confidence. That's what Paul is doing. He is living in desperation to see God work something out in this church because he knows, again, that our walk with Christ is dependent on the Spirit of God and an ever-increasing experience of the endless love of Jesus. We got to move on and look at Paul's petitions. Paul's petitions. John Stott says that one of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief concerns and ambitions and anxieties is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters we do not include in our prayers. If you can't say amen, say ouch like I did. As Paul is on the heels of unpacking the beauty of the gospel and showing this tip of the iceberg of what it means for us to be in Christ, Paul stops and he says, God, in light of that, I got two big things I got to ask you. Two really big things I got to ask you. Petition one is in verse 16. Look at it. He moves in intercession and says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He wants God to grant them strength by his Spirit, which means that he is about to beg God to do something on their behalf that they could never do for themselves. It is not by might, it's not by power, it is by his Spirit that he is going to accomplish this work. What Paul is saying, I'm asking for something to be granted to you that will be nothing less than a miracle from God the Father dispatched through the Spirit of God into your heart and lives. First thing he prays for is that the Spirit would strengthen our souls and prepare us for a spiritual renovation. My wife and I bought our first house many years ago in Kansas City, and all the houses are old in Midtown Kansas City, all of them. Our house there would be 100 next year. Really old house, needed a lot of work, and all of our friends were buying these new houses. And when you buy a new home like that, you prepare for renovations, you see gradual work and progress done under the hand of a very skilled and capable contractor, someone who has the power and the skill to do the work. Now, if you've ever done anything like that, that kind of renovation, you know what it's like to turn over something that precious to you to somebody else, right? You know what it's like to put it in the hands of someone else. It triggers all of our fears of our need for control, doesn't it? I need to be controlling the process. In many ways, it fills us with fear. And we're actually in a cultural moment, by the way, where we're told over and over again that you cannot trust people who have power like that. who have power. Like, this submission feels dangerous. And maybe for you, to think about God having unfettered access by his Spirit to renovate you from the inside out is maybe a little bit terrifying to you. One of our friends who was renovating houses, he just finished renovating his kitchen. He's a general contractor. He's fantastic. Fantastic carpenter. And his wife trusted him to do the work. He's skilled, one. Very skilled for one. He's worked on my house. He's very skilled. But she also trusts him really because he loves her. She can trust that even in his skill and in his power, he's going to keep in mind her weaknesses and her needs and her desires and her timelines and her capacity to handle what's in front of them because he loves her. How much more, church, should we trust the Spirit of God to do spiritual renovations in our heart? He loves you. He's not just powerful. He loves you, family. In your inner man, Paul says, you need to be transformed. We are obsessed with our outer man. Endless diets, endless social media influencers on TikTok, on Instagram, all kinds of things. We're obsessed with our outer man. But Paul talks all the time about the inner man that needs to be renewed day by day, right? The inner man that needs to be renewed day by day. Paul is obsessed with us experiencing a display of God's power in our inner being. He is asking God, listen to me, what he's asking God for is going to require an expansion of the capacity and the fortification of the core of our being to be able to receive it. That's what he's asking God to do. He is saying it will take nothing less than a movement of the Spirit of God to make you able to hold what I'm about to pray for. For everything that Paul wants needs a lot of work from God. And every renovation has a budget, doesn't it? Every renovation has a budget. What's the budget for the renovation, Paul? Paul says, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. He says, God, I want you to move in accordance with the riches of your glory. God's infinite beauty, his worth, his unimaginable and unapproachable essence. He says, throw all of that, God, at their spiritual transformation. Throw all of it at their spiritual transformation. What a lavish budget, right? Paul says, God, we need you to throw that strength in that budget. Why? Here's the result he prays for in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time at all, to hear that Christ dwelling in your hearts might be a little troubling. Like, doesn't he already, like, I place my faith in him. Doesn't he already dwell in me with the presence of the Spirit, right? What Paul is talking about here when he says dwell is not just that we make a little bit of room. He's saying, I want Jesus to make himself at home in your soul. I want him to make himself at home, not be the guest in a heart that still pursues what it wants. I want him to rule in every single corner of your heart, even the locked doorways and the secret passageways that you don't ever tell anybody about. I want him to be Lord there, and he wants to be Lord there. Listen, man, we like our things where they are. We're like hoarders spiritually. We have piles of things and have pathways through them. And like, yeah, Jesus, you can kind of walk through here and your room is back in the back corner right there. Jesus is not interested in that. He's not interested in that in your soul, family. He is interested in taking up all the things that are not of him and removing those things so he can fill you with all of who he is. That's what Paul is praying for. Paul is saying we need power from the Spirit so that Christ takes up residence in our souls, in every single part of our souls, and makes himself at home there. Again, family, our walk with Christ is dependent on the power of the Spirit and an ever-increasing experience of the endless love of Christ. That's Paul's first petition. The second petition lets us know why we can trust him to begin the work to dwell in us. Look at verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul continues to unpack why we need the power from the Spirit. He affirms that they're rooted and grounded in love. Like, if you're in Christ, you are planted in the soil of God's love and built on the foundation of God's love. You're there already. But what he's saying is like, I want you to know more love. I want you to know more of his love. He wants more for them. That is Paul's heart as a pastor. He wants more of Jesus in more of them. To comprehend, he says, I want you to be able to comprehend. Look at verse 18 with me. It says, I want you to comprehend with all the folks that think like you. No. Comprehend with all the folks on your side of the political aisle. No. To comprehend with all the folks of your racial background and your preferred language and your nationality. No, it's not there either. To comprehend with all the folks who think the same thing about you regarding public school and homeschool and private school. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, with all the saints. Amen. With all the saints. How many of the saints? All the saints. He wants you to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, man, these phrases that seem strange to us. He's saying, I want you to know what is completely unknowable in its fullness and in its totality. Now, this word know here is really interesting. Now, when I learned Spanish like 25 years ago, I learned that there's a difference between the words saber and conocer. Saber is like, I know some facts about some things. Conocer is a word of familiarity, a familiar kind of knowing with one another. What Paul is talking about here is not like a this kind of knowing, a head knowledge. He says, I want you to be familiar with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want you to be familiar with the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God for us, family. That is what he is after in this place. With all of the saints, he's asking for that. Listen, John Stott says this. He says, an isolated Christian can know something of God, of the love of Jesus, but his grasp of it is bound to be limited by his limited experience. He needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God, all the saints, all together. In other words, church, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christianity. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christianity. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger enjoyment of the love of God. If you're going to enjoy the love of God in its totality, you need all the saints of all the ages around all the world, all the saints in this room that you don't want to share your life with right now. Listen, you can be a part of it. Listen, you can be a part of a church. You can be a member of a church, a member of a growth group, and still not be sharing your life in the way that Christ intended, and still not be comprehending with all the saints. You can live a Lone Ranger Christian life and be surrounded by other Christians. To comprehend with all the saints requires, church, that we begin to share the ways that we have known and experienced the love of God. I've known him this way because as you tell me about how you've experienced the love of God, I grow in my understanding and capacity of what I know about the love of God. And as I share about how I've known the love of God, you grow in yours as well. That's what it means to comprehend and know with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is lineal measurements, breadth, length, height, and depth. Homeowners can generally give you an idea about the square footage of their house. Like they kind of know within 100 or 50 or so square feet what their house is. Well, here's what Paul's telling us. Not only do we need power from the Spirit to renovate and expand the capacity of our souls, we need the power from the Spirit so that we can put all of our minds together to begin to comprehend all together the expansive capacity of the cubic footage of the love of God for us. He says, you, church, do not have enough spiritual tape measures to measure out the love of God for you, but I want you together with all the saints to do the work to try to get to know experientially, with familiarity, that love together. That's what the knowing that Christ has welcomed us into in John chapter 17. He says, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the one true God. This is not just about knowing facts about God, family. This is about knowing something of the intra-Trinitarian love of God that Christ has experienced all throughout eternity and all into eternity. Jesus says, Father, I want you to love them and I want them to know the love that I've experienced. The Son inviting you into the love he's experienced forever. Listen, talking about experiencing God in that way maybe feels weird to some of you. It might feel weird to some of you. Maybe you've known people who talk about the love of God and want to dismiss the truth about who God is to talk about the love of God. Or maybe you've known people, maybe it's been your experience, where you've had an experience of something and people seek out the experience in a selfish and mystical way. And you're like, man, I don't want that. Or maybe you're here and you're on the opposite pole of that and you're so committed to upholding doctrinal truth that because of how committed you are, you don't want to leave any space for the Spirit to move. You want to actually avoid the activity of the Spirit because you like your tidy boundaries of your clarity, right? D.A. Carson helps us here, though. D.A. Carson helps us here. He says, we must not think that Paul's appealing for an uncontrolled mysticism or fostering some experience outside of the constraints of the gospel. Paul's concern seems to be that we would grow in our appreciation and experience of what it means that we are deeply loved by God. That's not just beautiful doctrine. That is an invitation to a relational reality, family. Listen, 10 years ago, I was a seminary graduate. I was already a pastor at an Acts 29 church. We were doing great work. I had clear theological frameworks, right? I knew the gospel. I had it down. But I was in the middle of a season of the worst anxiety I've ever faced in my entire life. Like not sleeping past 2 or 3 a.m. every single night, family. Could do anything, and I was not going to sleep through the night. Would wake up anxious, thinking about my soul, and it was this dark night of the soul, and I was getting up every morning reading Romans 5 to 8. I've got a gospel problem. I'm not believing I'm justified. I'm not believing there's therefore no condemnation. My wife thought I was going crazy. She did. Because I was just stuck, man. And one night, in a moment of just sheer desperation, I said, man, I'm going to try to pray one more time. One more time. And I laid on my face on the floor in our living room at that old house. And I said, Father. And the Lord stopped me right there. He stopped me right there. The Spirit said, stop right there. Stop with what you said, Key. Stop right there. I said, Father, and I said not another word in prayer because it was at that moment the Spirit said, hey, I need you to know how much you're loved. I need you to know how much you are loved by your Father. I began to sit there in that moment and bawl my eyes out because it became really clear. I've got nothing to prove, and I've got no one to impress. My Father loves me because he loves me in Christ. That is my Father. That's my Father. Listen, man, that freed me from my fear of just falling apart, my desire for approval. I had a false gospel that my performance made me lovable, and I needed to hear from the Spirit, like, no, 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 you are loved. I didn't have a justification problem. I had an adoption problem. Paul wants us to understand that what we desperately need is not just theological frameworks. We need to experience the love of God. And maybe that feels weird to you, but I think I'm on good ground with Paul here. We need to long for that kind of revival in our souls to encounter the immeasurable love of God. That is what Christ died for, to welcome you into that family. He has made it possible for us to know what one writer calls his tender, tremendous, compassionate, gentle, extraordinary, explosive, revolutionary love. That is the kind of love, by the way, that will set you free from your need for approval from everybody around you. That's the kind of love that will set you free to quit pursuing all manner of illicit types of love. That's the kind of love that will set you free from all kind of fleeting forms of comfort. That's the kind of love that will set you free from your need to pretend and perform. That's the kind of love that when you're trapped and you're afraid to confess that sin, that's the kind of love that's able to free you and give you forgiveness. That false pretense that you're trapped in, that is the kind of love that's able to liberate you and place you in a better standing than that lie ever could. That hurt that's overtaking your life, family, that is the kind of love that's able to heal it. That loneliness you feel, that love is able to welcome you home into eternal fellowship. That fear that consumes you, it is a kind of love that is able to cast out that fear and that feeling of shame that you've got right now. It is the kind of love that's able to take you in and clean you up and make you whole in all the ways you feel dirty and unlovable right now. In his book, The Furious Longing of God, Brennan Manning says this. He says, lofty thoughts and impersonal concepts left my lousy self-image intact and my way of praying unchanged. Until the love of God that knows no boundary, limit, or breaking point is internalized through personal decision, until the furious longing of God seizes the imagination, until the heart is conjoined to the mind through sheer grace, nothing happens. The wild, unrestricted love of God is not simply an inspiring idea. The revolutionary thinking that God loves me as I am and not as I should be requires a radical rethinking and a profound emotional readjustment. That's what Paul's getting at, that you would know that love in that way. Why? So that we could be filled, verse 19, with all the fullness of God. Knowing God's love in that way is about moving you towards maturity in Christ. Moving you towards maturity. D.A. Carson sums it up this way. He says, do you see the stunning implication? Paul assumes that we cannot be spiritually mature as we ought unless we receive power from God to enable us to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. We may think we are peculiarly mature Christians because of our theology, our education, our years of experience, our traditions, but Paul knows better. He knows that we cannot be as mature as we ought to be until we know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, church, our walk with Christ is dependent on the power of the Spirit and an ever-increasing experience of the endless love of Christ. I got to move and let you go and look at Paul's praise. Paul's just prayed a massive and audacious prayer, and he knows that it's the kind of prayer that we just be all kinds of uncomfortable with. Like, folks pray big prayers, I'm like, ooh, like, make sure you hedge that with, Lord, if it's your will, right? Paul didn't do that, though. Paul doesn't do that. Paul moves into a doxology, and he says, now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear that stack of words? He says God is able, meaning that he's powerful. But he's not just able, he's able to do. Which means he is powerful enough to accomplish what we pray. But he's not just able to accomplish the prayer, he's able to do it abundantly. And he's not just able to do it abundantly, he's able to do it more abundantly. And he's not just able to do it more abundantly, he's able to do far more abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Which means that he knows what we are asking, family. And that means he's listening to you. Like a loving father listening to you, and not just far more abundantly above all that we can ask. Paul says, imagine whatever it is you want, and he can go better than that. Infinity times infinity times infinity, Paul's saying to us. I love how the New King James translates this. It says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I like that, exceedingly abundantly. So I can put all that together, family. Paul is saying that he is asking such a bold, ridiculous, and audacious prayer because you can't out-ask and you can't out-imagine God's ability to give to you. You can't out-ask and you can't out-imagine God's capacity, his ability, his delight to answer this kind of prayers. He is immeasurably more gracious to you than you are imaginative about the things he could give you. Far more abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. According to the power at work within us. What power is that, Paul? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul talked about it in chapter 1. He said it's the resurrection power at work in us. That is the power that God is using. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that seated him. That same power is available right here, right now, to expand the capacities of your soul, to help you know more of the love of God, together with all the saints, to be filled with all the fullness of God, family. That's what Paul's praying for. And he says, God, I know you can do that. And I believe he can do that with us. See, as the Spirit helps us to grow in our understanding and experience of God's love, we become more loving. We love because he first loved us, right? We become more loving. And as we become more loving, we live more into the unity that Christ purchased in the gospel. And as we live more into the unity that Christ purchased on our behalf in the gospel, we become a witness to the watching world that something's different about those people. Oh, how they love one another. We become something different. Our growth in spiritual maturity is unto the glory of God so that people outside of Christ may see the beauty of Christ and want in on what we have in Christ, family. That's what Paul is praying for. Our growth in maturity is not for your pride and my pride, or not for us to be able to say we have a great church. Our growth in maturity is for us to be a bold and bright witness for the love of Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. So how do we respond? One, we need to pray this prayer for our body. I can't tell you the number of meetings I've been in where someone has brought this prayer up in the last few weeks. You need to pray this prayer for our body. Can you imagine what God might do in IDC if you prayed this prayer for your church and if you prayed this prayer for every single person in your growth group on a regular basis? What might God do? How might God show out in our midst and show up in those ways. The second thing you need to do is enjoy the benefits of the gospel. Enjoy the benefits. As you sit down to read God's word, don't just read it like I checked off my Bible recap for the day kind of a thing. Don't just do that. Read it as God's love letter to you. It is his personal self-disclosure to you about who he is and how he relates and what he's about. It's a love letter to you. Would you receive your father's relational overtures through his word? Would you run to him in prayer? You have bold access with confidence to a father who loves you. He's not an ogre. He's able to do far more abundantly above all that you could ask or imagine. He's good like that. And you can receive the benefit and enjoy the benefits of the gospel by every time he invites you to repent, do it. Do it. Confess the sin. Why? He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. Share openly. Number three, share openly with one another. Share openly what God is doing. We've got these questions on this card asking you about your time in the word and prayer, about how you're practicing repentance and growing in Christ's likeness. As you learn how God wants to change you by his love, you share that with other people, and they are comprehending more of the love of God, and you are comprehending the more of the love of God as we share those things together. Share it with one another so that we can grow up together into the fullness that Christ longs for. And number four, repent of the ways that you've, like, quenched the Spirit, his work of renovation in our hearts. There are places in your soul where you have wanted to control the scope of the renovation in your soul, and you have told the Spirit, like, shh, I don't want that to change right now. Repent of that. He loves you, and he's powerful, and he's good, so you can feel the confidence and the freedom to say, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Like, you have the freedom to say that because the Father loves you, the Son loves you, the Spirit loves you. Listen, I don't know where this word meets you today. Maybe you're trying to work for the love of God, but family, I am here to tell you, you cannot earn the love of God. You can only welcome and receive and experience the love of God by trusting in Jesus. He's done for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. Maybe you're here and you've run far and you're in your fear and in your guilt and in your shame and in your sin. If you're not a follower of Jesus, God welcomes you home today. You can know his grace today. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you're like, Key, I don't think you understand how far I have gone. Guess what? The Father stands ready to welcome you. My son, my daughter, just come home. That's the love of the Father towards you. Just come home. My daughters used to get into trouble when they were a lot younger and as toddlers, and we're trying to help them understand discipline and love and all these things. And I would say to them, hey, sweetheart, there's nothing that you could do to ever make me love you more. And there's not a single thing you could ever do to make me love you less than I do. I love you because I love you. That's God's word to you. There's nothing you could ever do to make him love you more. And there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you less. He loves you. In Christ, he loves you, family. He's with you. He is for you. He takes pleasure in you. He rejoices over you with gladness. He exults over his people with great singing, family. His love is able to quiet your whole soul and your whole being. It is an everlasting love that will never, ever let you go. I'm praying that God helps us know that, that he helps us to experience that, not just to rehearse it, but to know that we know that we know that he loves us today, family. Our spiritual maturity, our walk with Jesus is dependent on power from the Spirit and an endless experience of Christ's endless love for us, family. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray with Paul that according to your riches in glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And God, we can pray with confidence because we are asking our Father, who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine according to the power at work within us. To you be glory as you show us your love. To you be glory as you change us by your love in this church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.